Let us then open our Bibles in Luke chapter 1. We'll begin reading in verse 39. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed. For there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. Thus far in the reading of God's holy and true word, and may he bless it to his people and to his glory. We hope to consider this evening our second worship service in the evening. And I must say it as a word of encouragement that it is always an encouragement to the elders to see when God's people respond so willingly. And this is a good time to be in worship, because the message will have a lot to say about how precious it is to worship the Lord, and how in a sense you can never go wrong in worshiping the Lord too much. In this world, there are a lot of things that we need to do in moderation, but not praise. There will be those who say you must praise even in moderation. That is unheard of. When we consider these two women and we see the heart of praise that echoes forth because of all that was in the expectations of what would happen, these are two women who had miracle babies conceived in them. One of them, Mary, is still waiting for a confirmation, and we'll see in what way. And once it is confirmed, their hearts echo forth in praise. And they, of course, teach our hearts in many ways all the more to praise, because we're on the other side, where we have seen those promises that were beginning to be fulfilled. We see such a grandeur of its fulfillment. So just think of how much more you and I ought to be like an Elizabeth and like a Mary that explodes forth in praise. Because this is what we do in worship. We are praising the same God that they were praising that night. And now we have considered the two angelic appearances where Gabriel came to Zechariah, and then where Gabriel came to Mary. And remember, we saw that in the Gospel of Luke, there's this very unique blessing where we have all of these things that happened before the birth of the Lord Jesus narrated and given to us. And there are those two angelic appearances, and there will be five songs, and today we'll look at two of them. The Song of Elizabeth and the Song of Mary. There will be further the Song of Zechariah. That's what we hope to see next Lord's Day morning. And then next Lord's Day evening, which will be Christmas Eve, we'll look at the Song of the Angels. And then the following Lord's Day, Lord willing, In the evening, we'll look at the Song of Simeon. And just something about all these songs. All of these songs contain praise and adoration and joy because they're all expressing, in a sense, it's been your heart you ever wondered, what was Israel thinking? What was their heart of expectation for the coming of the Messiah? Well, we have the answer right here. We have this praise that echoes forth from the heart of a mother and then another, and then from the heart of the Father, and then from the heart of angels. And then when we look at Simeon, he's in many ways an old saint that is like an example of every pious Jew who was waiting for the Messiah. And we have Anna that comes along with Simeon, and she was a widow who had devoted her life to go to the temple and pray, in essence, Lord, bring us the Messiah. Israel was hundreds and thousands of years thirsting for the promise of the seed of the woman, and then the seed of Abraham, and then the seed of Jacob, and then the seed of Judah, and then the seed of David. And they knew that there was this line that was narrowing down, but where was the Messiah? And so then when they know he's come, there's no more precious way than to receive, as it were, the Messiah to this world with one praise after another. And when we look at each one of those songs, they all have a theme. Elizabeth's song, we will see, is like a song of blessing and blessing because of the Savior. Mary's song that we'll also hope to see tonight is in essence a song of praise, and it's praise to the Savior. And then Zechariah's song is in essence a song of hope, and there's hope through the Savior. When the angels show up, you know that the theme of their song is one, we need to bring two words here, one of peace, but also glory. They sing with great glory. It was the greatest splendor of glory of all of these songs because these were angels singing on earth. It's like heaven came to earth, and they're doing a little bit of what they do always in heaven, here in the sight of those shepherds. So it's a theme of glory, and it's a theme of peace, of course, all because of the Savior. And then Simeon's song is in essence a song of gratitude. Gratitude for the Savior. Simeon is ready to die because his eyes have seen the Lord when he saw that little baby. These five songs have been called the Savior songs, and they all teach you and me how we are to respond because of the birth of the Lord Jesus. We see it as the greatest of blessings, with gratitude, praising God, and hoping in God. And when you do, your heart will be full of joy, full of peace. You will have imbibed, as it were, the song of the angels, and what they sang about will be in your heart. So Jesus, having come to earth, is reason for a lot of singing. And here we understand why Paul says it in two places, to the Ephesians and to the Colossians, that we are to speak with one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, because Jesus came. And so we sing and we praise and we honor him and we thank him. And so Gabriel visited Zechariah, who's the husband of Elizabeth. And then Gabriel visited Mary. And now in our text, we see Mary visiting Elizabeth. The two mothers greet each other. And our first point will be the song of Elizabeth. We'll look at her song first, a song of blessing. And then the second point will be the song of Mary. We're calling it a song of praise. And you will see why. In many ways, they are all about blessing. They're all about praise and gratitude. But there's this more defining theme to each one. So let's look at the Song of Elizabeth, which is a song of blessing. And as we do so, let's see what preceded the song. what preceded Elizabeth's echoing forth in her praise. Well, Mary was seeking something. The last we heard of Mary, she heard of the angel that she would bear he who would be called the Son of God. He would be the king who would receive the throne of David forever. She understands that she will be bearing the Messiah in her very womb. Now, we could say she needs encouragement because of all of what that means and all of what will transpire in regards to explaining this to everybody. But let's think of this encouragement in detail. There's really two words that come to mind as we consider this, as we meditate upon this. One of the words is confirmation. She needed confirmation. But I'm not meaning confirmation in terms of, is this really going to happen? Because that is faith, and we know Mary has this. We know Mary has faith. She knows the Messiah will be conceived in her womb. Because remember, the last we heard of Mary in verse 38, she says this to the angel, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." She was satisfied in the word. She believed. And then we have this even further confirmed in verse 45 at the very end of Elizabeth's song. She says, "Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." Elizabeth isn't saying, "Mary, do believe those things." She's blessing Mary for believing. So when I say confirmation, I'm not saying she needed to know if for sure this would happen. I believe here what Mary needed is something that every mother who's ever thought of the possibility that she could be expecting knows exactly what Mary was needing. She needed the conscientious knowledge that that tiny, minute little life had begun. She was told she would bear the Messiah. Well, she could be thinking like this: did it happen? At the word of the angel, did it start? The next day, did it start? The next day, is he here? So Mary had absolutely nowhere to go to find out. Of course, she could wait, but her heart needed, this is what I mean, the confirmation. And this is the beautiful thing, that the next thing she needed, and you'll agree with this, she needed comfort. Because we know that to start communicating to the known world what had happened to her would bring enormous tension. And we know that tension came because we read in another gospel that her very fiancé considered divorcing her. And that shows a little bit of the tension that there was. She did try to explain to him what happened at one point, and he was unwilling to think there was something miraculous and considered that perhaps she was unfaithful and wanted to do that which the law gave him as a resort. So we know she needed comfort. And where would the comfort be met? Think of this. There was no other person, and especially when you think of a woman who would understand her as a woman, there would be no one in the whole entire world to go talk to than Elizabeth, because she was told by the angel. And see, the angel said this even in terms of providing for Mary this confirmation. She said, "Now indeed," the angel said to Mary in verse 36, "Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren." Now Mary, in essence, thought, okay, this is God telling me I need to go see Elizabeth. I will be comforted because Elizabeth will believe me. If I say there's a miracle baby in my womb, Mary will say, "I know, because there's one in mine. And when I meet her, maybe I will know if he's already there." Now, don't you wonder that that could be in Mary's heart? And because, and we're not just conjecturing here, beloved, because we see what God gave Mary and even what God gave Elizabeth. This is the next thought before we think of the song proper. Because Mary needed to receive comfort and confirmation to be encouraged. When he comes to Elizabeth, Mary arose in those days. She enters the house of Zechariah, greets Elizabeth, and it says that Elizabeth, when she heard the greeting of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In that very instant, little six-month-old unborn John the Baptist began his ministry. That is what happened. Because he is in essence saying, "Behold the Lamb of God," before he could say, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the angel had said that he would have the Holy Spirit. And really what starts happening here is even Elizabeth, we can understand, she needed confirmation. Okay, I am expecting, this is miraculous. But does he have the Spirit in him? The angel said he would have the Spirit. Well, now Mary, Elizabeth knows. She sees the baby leaping for joy in her womb. There's something beyond the normal movements of a baby that are happening here. I know that that happens. And mothers feel it. A lot of times, daddies, when they are there about to see it, the baby stops. It's so often the mama that feels it. And precious are those moments where the baby keeps moving enough where the daddy can also feel. Some daddies might be not so patient to keep waiting. But see, there's something miraculous about the leaping of this baby. He was ministering as a prophet, inspired by the Spirit. And so now Elizabeth knows, my son has the Spirit. And she also knows this, he is the forerunner of the Messiah, because he's already pointing to him. And what is Mary receiving? You see what's happening? Mary's receiving the confirmation, my baby's here. He has begun. The baby in Elizabeth's womb foresaw, he noticed, he's prophesied that I am an expecting mother. That is what's so precious. God was giving Mary what she needed. And of course, that comforted her. Do you see how Elizabeth believes there's a baby there? And how she believes it was the Spirit that put him there? How she believes this is divine? There's not a word of judgment. There's not a word of doubt. Before Mary even explains what happens, this is the woman telling her what happened. And so Mary is so encouraged that she received the confirmation. She received the comfort that she needed. And Elizabeth also received things that obviously she would have needed. And so then there's the song. And why am I calling it the song of blessing? Well, you see that she says in verse 42, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." And then towards the end, she goes back to Mary, "Blessed is she who believed." And then she adds this, "For there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." And if those things are fulfilled, guess what? Everyone else is blessed. So really you could say there's a blessing in every direction, beginning with Mary. She is blessed because she's the mother of the Lord. And Mary is blessed at the beginning of this song. And at the end of the song, twice, she's being told that she's blessed. And right at the middle, she blesses the fruit of her womb. She's blessing the Messiah himself. Now, blessing means joy and it means happiness. Happy is she because you are among women the one who will be the mother of Jesus. And then when she says, "Blessed is the fruit of your womb," it's in essence saying the Messiah will be blessed. He will have joy because he will have his ministry and he will do what he has to do and he will see his people because he has come. He will redeem a people and he is in heaven blessed in that sense. And so Elizabeth is blessing Mary. She's blessing Jesus Christ. And she is, in essence, blessing every single one of us. Because she's saying, what was told you, Mary, that will happen, it will happen. And what is it that will happen? She will have in her womb he who is the Son of the Highest. He who is to be called Jesus, which means a Savior. and he who will have the throne of his father David. And how long will he be in the throne? How many terms? He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And you and I are under his kingship this very moment. So that any one of us who bows to this very king, we all are blessed because we are bowing before the true and righteous king. And so blessing in every direction, that's her song, and that brings forth the song of Mary. As soon as Elizabeth ends her song, it says, "And Mary said," and Mary's song begins. So now let's consider the song of Mary, which is a song of praise. And we call it a song of praise because that is what she's doing. "My soul magnifies the Lord. I exalt the Lord. I praise the Lord." And why? And so will come her song. Now, as we look at her song, I think it helps, especially because as a congregation, at least me ministering here, this is the first time that I'm bringing this song to you. And I always think in terms of looking at the structure, looking at what it's made up of. And when you read this whole song, you have this sense that you're reading an Old Testament passage. I don't know if you felt that when you were reading Mary's song, but that is what ought to happen, because it's replete with words and phrases directly from the Scriptures. Remember, we saw that was so much the case of other passages in Scripture as well. Well, I want to do this. I want to go through the Song of Mary. And if you want to take note of where that verse either comes from, or what that is a quote of, or what that is a reference to, sometimes it seems like she's simply quoting a verse and putting it together with another passage. Many of them are Psalms, but some other prophecies. So starting with verse 47, where she says, "And my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." In essence, that is from Habakkuk 3, verse 18. Some of you may even have those notes in your Bible that brings where one passage or another comes from. Look at Habakkuk 3:18. "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation." And then verse 48, "For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed." And this is a reference to Psalm 138, verse 6, that reads, "Though the Lord is on high, yet he regards the lowly." So Mary is understanding God is doing something that he's always done before. He always looks closely to those who are lowly. He does not overstep them. This world does that, don't they? When people see others who may have not much education, perhaps, or not much wealth, they're not people who are put in the limelight by the leaders of this world. But God's not like that. Remember when he wanted to choose a king, he went through all of those older kings and more experienced sons of Jesse and perhaps stronger and skillful. And he said, "It's not this one, and it's not this one." And the whole message was, God does not regard the outside, but the heart. And then he chose David, who was the youngest of all. And Mary is very experienced with that, because she is a lowly handmaid, a maidservant. And right here, this is very important. You've probably heard many Christmas messages saying that Jesus was born to a very lowly maidservant. We're not making this up. This is what Mary says, as it were, in her autobiography. She says, "This is who I am. I'm in a lowly state." The word maidservant can even be translated a bondservant. She's saying, I'm just a slave of the Lord. And that comes, like I said, from Psalm 138, 6. And then verse 49, the very next phrase, "For he who is mighty has done great things for me." And see what she's also connecting with it. Here I am lowly, but you, O Lord, are mighty. You have done a great thing for me. Where does this come from? It's Psalm 71, 19, which reads, "Also your righteousness, O God, is very high. You have done great things, O God. Who is like you?" See, a great God doing great things to little me. And then verse 50, And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. And this is in essence what reminds us of Psalm 103, verse 17, which reads, "But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children," and so on and so forth. The next verse, 51, is in essence Psalm 98, 1. Verse 52 and 53 is a reference to 2 Samuel 22, 28. Verse 54 is a reference to Isaiah 41, 8. And then she concludes this whole passage, going in essence to one of the oldest promises in verse 55, "as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever." She's going as far back as Genesis 12 and Genesis 17, where God said to Abraham that through him all the nations of the world would be blessed. And so Mary knew her Bible. She knew it. She prayed it. And she sang it. And she's, of course, teaching us the practice of singing the scriptures. She's also teaching us the practice of praying the scriptures to the Lord, because in essence, this is a prayer. And then she's also declaring that the scriptures have been fulfilled. You see, she's so firmly grounded in the scriptures. And she goes from one psalm to one prophecy to another psalm to another prophet. And she's saying all of those passages have been fulfilled in me. And who am I? I am a lowly maidservant. And who is God? He is great and glorious. So just a few things then about this song in a general way. First is how this praise, notice it comes out of her heart. And this is where we see this reality that, yes, in life there are many things that we need to do in moderation. We need to eat in moderation. We need to drink in moderation. Even work has to be in moderation. And rest has to be in moderation, even though it shows our humility. We can't just rest. We need to also work. It's part of our humility, right? We need to have money for food. We need to eat and talk in moderation. Many of us need to learn one of these more than the others. But isn't it wonderful to know that we don't need to praise in moderation? When you look at the praise of Mary, you get the sense that it's never going to end. She just remembers one psalm, and then she remembers Habakkuk, and then she remembers Samuel, and then she remembers, and she just keeps remembering and remembering and wanting to praise and to praise and to praise. And it's basically teaching this reality. There is no possibility for you and I to exaggerate our praise of God. And one thing that proves it is that in heaven, that's what they do. World without end. And this is why it's good to be here on the second service of this Sunday. Because in essence, it's what brings us here. That our hearts has this yearning to pray. And like I said last time, a few other times, if anybody ever asks you, isn't it a little exaggerating to go to church two times? You can easily say, well, you know, I'd go two times because three times would be hard. I'm physically, it would be too hard. But if I could, I would. And four and five. Because that's what they do in heaven. They don't stop. They don't need rest. There's no more of that limitation in heaven. And so they praise and they praise and they praise. And it's why? It's because God is worthy. See, he never ends being worthy. We never get to a point where we arrived at the full worthiness of God, and so I gave everything that he is worthy to receive. That never happens. This is what I mean, that there's a sense that our hearts here on earth should already grasp this reality that God is so worthy. And so I need tomorrow morning, wake up and have an element of praise in your prayer and read your Bible with a heart of praise. And this is why the Bible has those commands of praying without ceasing. Because even though we can't have this corporate prayer every moment of the day, because we are here in this world and we need to work and take care of our children, there's education and there's commuting. But we need to do all those things with a heart of praise. and a heart of worship. And again, our humanity makes it hard, and sometimes we're not thinking that way. But the moment you remember the Lord, we'll thank Him for what you're doing. Pray in the traffic. Pray in your work. Pray before eating. Pray after eating. Pray with your family. Pray alone. And we will be doing what God said. Pray everywhere. And let us not use wrath with one another, but using hands that are holy in prayer. This is what Mary's doing. She's praying out of her heart. And there's, in a sense, she can't stop. But then it's a praise that also comes out of her humility. It doesn't just come out of her heart. It comes out of her humility. Mary's a wonderful example of someone who, not having read the book that we're studying in our Sunday schools, she did understand this reality of looking to God and seeing His greatness, looking to herself and seeing her lowliness. It's made her humble. And it's made her say things like we read here, "And my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for He has regarded the lowly state of His maidservant, of His bondservant." Who am I? If you look at Elizabeth, the same thing is happening with her. Look what she says in verse 43. "But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" There's this dynamic that is happening for Elizabeth. She is receiving a greater privilege than her husband did. You would say, but wait, the husband received an angel from the Lord. Yes, but Elizabeth is here receiving the mother of her Lord. So the Lord is there. She was receiving the Lord visiting her. This is what she says. "Why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" And so the mother of John the Baptist is already being like John the Baptist. Because remember, when John the Baptist sees Jesus come to him to be baptized, he says to Jesus, "Comest thou to me?" Because remember, that's the thing about John the Baptist. He knew the greatness of God. He knew the lowliness of himself. And he said, "I'm not even worthy to stoop down and hold and untie his sandals or carry his sandals. And I must decrease and he must increase." And his mom was already doing that ministry here. She knew her humility. And then Mary knew her humility as well, her place. And that praise flowed out of that. And I just want to end with this thought. In this whole praise of Mary, there's a motif. See if you capture the motif. In verse 50, she says, "And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts." The motif began here. Well, it actually began when she said, "I am lowly, but you have come to me." The proud, they are scattered. Verse 52, "He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty." The motif is that of exalting and abasing. And we find in Scripture that this is a way God likes to work. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:26. Paul understood this, and he says this, For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise, not many after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. It's 1 Corinthians 1:26 and 27. This is a way that God works. He inverts things. I want to read a psalm that brings this in a very consecutive way. This is Psalm 107. Beginning in verse 33, I'll read all the way to verse 41 of Psalm 107:33. "He turns rivers into a wilderness," see the inverting, "and the water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of those who dwell in it. He turns a wilderness into pools of water. That's the inverse. And dry land into water springs. There he makes the hungry dwell, that they may establish a city for a dwelling place, and sow fields and plant vineyards, that they may yield a fruitful harvest. He also blesses them, and they multiply greatly, and he does not let their cattle decrease. When they are diminished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow, he pours contempt on princes and causes them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Yet he sets the poor on high, far from affliction, and makes their families like a flock. Did you see the motif there of exalting some and abasing the others? Well, I just want to end this hour with the thought of why. Why is it that God does this? Why does God do this? Matthew Henry gives a little insight. He says, it is His glory to abase those who exalt themselves and strike terror on the secure. And as a good God, it is His glory to exalt those who humble themselves and to speak comfort to those who fear before Him. And when Jesus came to earth and began His ministry, isn't this what we see at every corner? The Pharisees exalt themselves, so he abases them. The publican humbles himself in that parable, and he's exalted. Or even when we think of Zacchaeus. The scribes, they are always exalting themselves with their questions and trying to catch Jesus in their pride. Well, they are abased. Christ calls them horrible names, vipers. The Syrophoenician woman, she humbles herself. And she is exalted. She is one of two that Christ says He's never seen greater faith. The priests, they exalt themselves. They're abased. The Samaritan woman, remember, at the side of the well, she's exalted. And she was a humbled person. Pilate and Herod exalt themselves. They are abased. The thief on the cross, he humbles himself and he is exalted. And in short, everyone who bows to King Jesus, by necessity, when you bow in the same, if you understand what you're doing, by necessity, you are abasing yourself because you're literally saying, I am utterly lost on my own. We are like Isaiah's, woe unto me. I need a Savior. I cannot save myself. Lord, if this pain, if this weight of sin remains, I go from this life to hell, judgment forever. I need one who died in my stead and who paid the price of all my sins. See, confession of sin and asking the Lord to save us is the ultimate abasing of ourselves. And what does Christ do? He exalts you. And He says, you are my brother and my sister. You are a co-heir with me. I will be your shepherd. I will be your friend. I will be your king, but also your Lord and your Savior. And I will bring you to my Father, and you will call Him Abba forever, ever. And you still wonder, why does God work this way then? Well, number one, this is the only way He gets all the glory. If something of your richness or of your skill or of your wisdom contributed to your salvation, where you could be at least this little bit exalted, it would be that much less glory He would receive. And He must receive all the glory. So that's one reason. He gets all the glory. The second reason is, this is the only way that everyone has hope. Everyone. Even the rich. Because see, if you're rich and if you have 10,000 degrees and if you've done all these theses and whatever makes someone high, he can always go low. But see, a maidservant can never go to a palace and could never wear a crown. If salvation had anything to do with rising higher, the lowly ones among us who are right there at the very dust, we would have no hope. But the Lord Jesus is saying, that's who I come for. And so the rich can leave his throne, put his crown down, and bow at the feet of Jesus. And he has hope, along with Mary and Elizabeth and each and every one of us. But ultimately, I believe the reason God does it this way is because in essence this is the way of salvation. It's the only way of salvation. Remember 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. Beloved, of all of those inversions that we read of wilderness becoming pools of water and rivers becoming wildernesses, and of rich people being scattered because they're wicked and they need discipline, the greatest abasement of all is that which occurred voluntarily to the Lord Jesus Christ. He wore a heavenly crown, and he was adored by the angels and by the church already triumphant in heaven. And then he came as a man in the womb of the Virgin, and he began his abasement there. And how proper to be in the womb of one who would say, I am a lowly maidservant. I'm lowly too. Because in essence, Jesus was saying, I've begun a life of lowliness because I've come to be a savior for everyone from the dust on up. And if you would have me as your savior, come to the dust as well. Do not come with robes that are shining, with a life that is perfect. There's so many people who think, I can't go to church until everything's fine with me. Well, you're never going to come. Jesus did not come to anyone such as those. He came to those who acknowledge that they are lost, that they are lowly. Only our eyes have to be open to that reality. And when we do, we can echo forth a praise such as Mary's. He came for me, even me. May that be the hope and the joy of every single one of us, all our boys and girls, to have a heart for the Lord Jesus Christ. Mary was rejoicing when he was but a little unborn baby that was in essence impossible to be seen with the naked eye. But it was possible to be prophesied by a little 6-month unborn baby. And we see the whole ministry of Jesus. We've seen him live in this earth. We've seen him go to the cross. We've seen him become poor to the point of death. That's who our Savior is. He did that for sinners. So we have so much reason to rejoice, not just this Christmas season, but every day of our lives. And may it fill your heart with joy now and forever. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious and glorious God, we thank thee, Lord, for this song of Elizabeth, full of blessing even to us, and this song of Mary, full of praise, teaching us also, Lord, to be full of praise. Lord, we thank thee so greatly for the Sunday school theme that we're studying about growing downward. We see, Lord, how Mary was growing downward, how her heart of exaltation, she would see the greatness of who thou art, but she also saw the lowliness of who you are, who she is. And Lord, what a teacher she becomes to each of us. That's what we need to do. We need to come and acknowledge our lowliness, acknowledge our need, our dependence, acknowledge our fallenness, acknowledge our sin. And Lord, help us to do so with hope, not with despair, because we're holding on to the one who made himself poor so that we could become rich. And also this blessed reality that in being abased, we are exalted as sons and daughters of our Lord and God. We thank thee, Lord, for these truths. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.